The following message is from Bible teacher Daniel Litton and originally aired on the Peace to Live By radio broadcast. This is the message in full without any edits for timing. To hear more messages from Daniel Litton, you can visit peacetoliveby.org. You can also contact the ministry at messages@peacetoliveby.org. Now, here's Daniel Litton.
Our arrival and yet conclusion comes upon us today in the final sermon of the Gospel of John series. It's tough to even believe that's the case, but it is. Nonetheless, good times have been had through this journey, and the speaker certainly has enjoyed going over these things. Indeed, the Gospels in and of themselves contain a wealth of information that's been turned to and looked over by most in the world who are seeking wisdom. Jesus' words are so pertinent that even those outside of Christianity have turned to them, and some have believed what is said is true. It's an incredible thing. The words of Jesus even apply by those who do not necessarily identify as Christian. The concepts of love and forgiveness, which all stem from John and the other writers, have trickled their way into other constructs of thinking, other ways that people present. That's the effect Jesus has had on the earth. When he returns, we know that he's going to put everything in its place, making everything as God wants it to be, which at the end of the day is what we already want. It's what the Christian desires because, first and foremost, we will be in God's physical presence forever, dwelling with him. Second, we will be with those whom we love, both family from our genes and family from our faith. And third, we will walk around in a perfect world, a world in which there is no crime or disappointment, a world that we will truly love, one that isn't tarnished by bad things of any kind. Yes, that will be the day indeed. John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. The reasoning behind why this whole scene takes place is due to what we find in another gospel, in Matthew's gospel, namely, and that it is recorded there that Jesus told his disciples to venture to Galilee to wait for his appearance to them. Perhaps John doesn't record this because, again, he expects his readers to be familiar with the other gospels. And that's an important point since it shows that a true reading of John's gospel should be accompanied by a reading of the other gospels as well. It's not that one could not read this gospel only and obtain truths from it, but it is simply that in order to have the best understanding of what John is explaining, it is expedient to read the other gospels. Anyhow, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, Jesus told the women, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Therefore, this is the logic behind this scene. Peter and the other disciples are going fishing to kill the time until this event happens. It's not, as some evangelicals have proposed, that the disciples had abandoned all hope and were going back to what they were doing, before they even met Jesus. That's not what's going on. Remember, even in John's gospel here, in the previous chapter, Jesus had appeared to them on two different occasions. There is no abandonment of hope underlying this whole scene. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. The appearance again seems to be that Jesus had deliberately prevented the disciples from recognizing that it was him standing on the shore. The reasoning was probably because he wanted to give them the miracle of the fish, and if they had seen him first, they would have rowed in and not had the opportunity to get the fish. Jesus wanted them to get the fish. John is the one that realizes that it is Jesus standing there after witnessing the miracle. Then Peter, hopefully not to outdo the other disciples, but instead for love's sake, jumps in the water and swims to the shoreline to see Jesus. The other disciples thankfully stay and haul in the massive load of fish. Obviously, it was faster for Peter to swim to the shore than to stay and deal with the fish first. Nevertheless, it shows that Peter wanted to put the Lord first, even over the fish. He obviously still had the failure ringing in his mind of denying Jesus, and he didn't want anything like that happening again. Part of him probably wanted to prove that he did care about Jesus over anything else. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Thus, when the disciples reach the shoreline, Jesus already has some breakfast going on the grill. John says that there was fish laid out on the charcoal fire, and also that there was bread. Now, whether Jesus had caught these fish earlier or at another place on the lake, we do not know. Supernaturally created they may have been, as Jesus did, remember, with the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish back in John chapter 6. Either way, he already has breakfast going, and then he takes some of the fish that the disciples just caught, which in and of itself was a supernatural event, and fixes them. In fact, John says despite there being so many fish, 153 total, that there was no harm to their net. The whole contrast between this provision of breakfast and what Jesus was about to call his disciples to do goes to show that the Lord does indeed care about our material needs, even when he has called us to something greater. While we are on the earth, the material needs are always going to be necessary. We can recall that he spoke of these in the Sermon on the Mount, wherein he talked about not being anxious as pertains to anything in reference to the material. Yet it is a good contrast for people to bring to mind, and also particularly those who have selected to do ministry or missions work based on their giftings. It's not that one gives up all the material when doing those kinds of things, or even should give it up. The necessities of life are still necessary, and Jesus is showing that he understands that and is going to provide those necessities. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Theologians have noted a slight difference in the word used of love in the original language between the word Jesus uses and the word that Peter uses in his response. Without getting into this too much, it can be noted that apparently the word used by Peter is a lesser form of love than that of a total or complete love, if you will. The reason for a lackluster response on the part of Peter would likely be due to his recent denial and the fact that everyone knew what he had done. In Peter's mind, he was supposed to be dead right now since he said he would have died for Christ, and most likely feels that he should have. Therefore, Peter would, in essence, be saying, "Yes, I love you, but not perhaps entirely as much as I should." It likely wasn't that he didn't really love Jesus, but he was afraid that his already displayed actions demonstrated that he did not entirely love Jesus. Of course, the contrast pointed out by Jesus was with the occupation of being a fisherman. Jesus was asking Peter whether he was willing to forego that occupation for a different one. In effect, we might say in today's Christian terminology that Peter was being called to full-time ministry. It wasn't that Peter was being called to part-time ministry, for then Jesus probably wouldn't have made the contrast. The speaker hesitates on even using this terminology because a lot of individuals that we would consider in full-time ministry also do other occupations. Yet, for the sake of Peter's time and what Peter was actually going to do, and being head of the first church, it was going to require his full attention. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." When Jesus asked Peter the third time if he loves him, he uses the word for love that Peter had been using, the less devoted word. That would explain, alongside with Jesus asking him three times, why Peter is grieved. It's not that Jesus is rubbing the three denials in his face, for remember, it was likely he denied him even more than three times. On the contrary, it appears he's trying to get Peter to agree to full commitment in his calling. The lesser word was being used by Peter because he thought he wasn't qualified, in essence, due to his public denial of Jesus. On the other hand, Jesus was saying that he had called Peter to do the work that had been set aside for him to do. The appeal from Peter is for Jesus to check his own thoughts and see that he loves him. Peter basically is saying, "Lord, read my mind. You will know that I love you if you do." Before us, then, is the demonstration that Peter actually did have full commitment in his heart. He just supposed he really wasn't qualified. The scene can truly be repeated by a lot of individuals. One can believe that they really aren't qualified to do work for the Lord because of something done in the past. Thus, those thoughts ought to be examined to see if that really is the case. In some cases, it may actually be true if what was done was particularly heinous. But in more cases than not, it probably won't be the case, as the mind has a tendency to over-exaggerate or even accuse, in some persons anyway, to the point that is overdone. If the Lord is calling a person to something, and the person feels that he is despite something done in the past, then he probably really is. The prediction is made by Jesus that Peter is going to die a death of crucifixion just like he had done. Again, this is not Jesus' punishment for Peter's original denials, as someone might try to think. The thought process is that since the Jewish people have rejected him as their Messiah, that they most likely will reject the disciples, as he already stated elsewhere. We can look at the whole thing from the vantage point of already knowing what has happened, even as John, by the time he was writing this, would have already known what had happened. Regardless, we know that the Jews are going to do the final rejection of Jesus in Acts chapter 7 when they stone Stephen to death after his speech. That appears to be their last chance to believe before God shifts his focus to the Gentile peoples. This is known as the postponement theory for further research. Now, simply because Jesus had predicted that Peter would die by crucifixion doesn't necessarily mean that it would have necessarily have happened had the Jews accepted Stephen's speech. If the Jews had accepted it, perhaps he wouldn't have, and the millennial kingdom would have started at that point. We realize from Jonah chapter 3, for instance, that God originally set out to allow the people back then to be overthrown. See verse 4. But then they repented, and the Lord reversed direction. The future can change based on individuals positive directions, even if the Lord has spoken otherwise. Regardless of all this, we are aware that the Jews did reject the early church ministers, including Peter himself. We understand that from his epistles, and church tradition notes that Peter was actually crucified upside down, as Peter did not want it to be the same as Jesus' crucifixion. Therefore, unfortunately, this truth does come to pass, but not because Jesus wanted it that way. He certainly would have preferred any day for the Jews to accept his and even Peter's message. Jesus also tells Peter to follow him. Historically, again, from our vantage point, we know Peter is going to do that. He will be the starter of the first church in Jerusalem and will eventually move to being one of the chief leaders, see Acts chapter 15 and verses 6 and 7. We also know that due to the Jews' rejection of the Messiah and the message of those in the early church, that after the event of Acts chapter 7, God shifts his focus to the Gentiles. Thus, the focus shifts to the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, Peter will still have a lot of work to do with the Jews, and even with the Gentiles to some degree. As we remember in Acts chapter 10, when he deals with Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and his family, one theologian has supposed that Peter even swayed away from the correct path, and that he wanted to have it so that there were certain observances from the Jewish law carried alongside Christianity. This theory has its roots in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul publicly rebukes Peter for being a hypocrite. It is thought that perhaps God used Paul instead at that point to reach the Jews even. Therefore, in a way, Paul becomes the primary head of the church. But really, in the grand scheme, it seems to be more likely that it is due to the Jews' rejection. Either way, it takes Peter perhaps out of the limelight of the scriptures after Acts chapter 12 or so. There is no doubt that the Lord was still working and is still working with his original chosen people, the Jews. That being said, just as God had a custom plan for Peter, and even for Paul, one could say that he has gifted each church member with a customized gifting that leads to a certain responsibility. Fair to say it is that we all have a way in which we follow Jesus specifically. Of course, we all follow him in the general principles laid out in Scripture, or at least we are supposed to be doing that. And that, no matter what worldly label is thrown upon it, whether it be evangelical or Protestant or Anabaptist or Eastern Orthodox or even Roman Catholic, the label doesn't really matter at the end of the day. We all follow a general call. Yet it is Peter who will say, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Indeed, that is what Peter has laid out for us, a model that we can safely say that he himself followed. So, just as we say there is general and specific revelation, so we could also say that there is general and specific calls or followings of Jesus that ought to be taking place. Now, don't panic. It's not that we don't have any say in anything, as if everything is specifically predetermined to a point where we have no free will. We certainly do have a free will, and God wants us to use that free will. It should be used in light of what our giftings are. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him nearing the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" It didn't take but 5 seconds, and Peter already got his focus off track, as we so often ourselves do. There is so much comparison that goes on between us. Why, there is even social media outlets to make that even more easily accomplished. Within seconds, the profile can be pulled on anyone who participates, and given another minute, a general rundown can try to be discerned from what has been posted. We know how that works if we are like Peter and we do that. Hopefully we aren't doing that, that is, participating to compare ourselves with others. We all should seek to be surrendered in this area and try not to care what other persons are doing or how their lives seemingly compare to ours. The word "seemingly" is used since it needs to be understood that what is posted on social is oftentimes a supreme, abbreviated, and cherry-picked look. Unless the person is one who posts everything negative, those types can be bad for giving too much information. The point is that we aren't supposed to be comparing ourselves with others. We should instead be focused on what the Lord desires for us to be doing with our time, and enjoying the good things he has given us without worrying about what someone else has or what they're doing. A lot of that is based on worldly circumstances anyway, and has nothing to do with obedience or anything like that. A bad person can have a lot of money and a good person little. There is no correlation. Anyway, we get a picture of individualism from Jesus, which actually does occur in the New Testament and is clearly demonstrated with our own unique giftings from the Spirit. Jesus said to Peter, "What is that to you? You follow me." What is that to you? you follow me. That's a good banner that some people need to mount on their refrigerators or hang up on their walls. Now, right before that, he said, if it is my will that he remain until I come. At times, it is fun to think about, what if this really is the case, that the Apostle John is actually still alive on the earth right now? This doesn't ever seem to be talked about. It could be like Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade, where Indy is looking for the Holy Grail and he finds the protector of it in the cave. In the speaker's mind, that scene has always been paralleled with this scene in John, because it is what is imagined John is doing right now, sitting as an old man in a cave somewhere in the Middle East. And truth be told, while this might be fun to consider, it could actually be true. There is no record, really, of what happened to the Apostle John, and he may, in fact, still be around. Verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John reveals that he indeed is the one who has written this gospel. He's trying to emphasize that the events that he has spoken of actually did happen in real life, that they aren't fiction, for he himself saw them with his own eyes. He is not lying. As far as the "we" written, it could refer simply to the audience of listeners of this gospel, meaning something like, we know in good faith that what he has written here is true. Or it could be referring to the other 10 disciples, the other apostles, or it could include them with everyone else who bore witness of these things, like the holy sisters who he has written about. Now for our final verse in our study of the Gospel of John. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus said. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is a big verse, no doubt. For starters, we can quickly observe that this is the first time that John has referred to himself directly with the pronoun I. He said, I suppose. Thus the tense changes from the third person to the first person. Besides that, and much more importantly, we note that there are actually other things which Jesus accomplished, which he didn't write about. Of course, in the general sense, we are aware of that, right? We are aware of what is written in the other Gospels, which wasn't included here in this Gospel. Yet it seems to be that there is more to it than that. That grander things had taken place, grander things which he didn't record. And one has to wonder what those grander things are. Things that if he had written them, he says, would have caused so many books to be written that even the world itself would not have been able to contain all the books that would be written. That's mysterious and incredible at the same time. It goes to show God's magnificence, the glory of God, and how grand he truly is. It goes to show his power and how Jesus even said on another occasion to Nicodemus, in the greatest chapter of this book, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? John 3:12. Indeed, we think we know a lot, for our eyes see many things, but there is more out there beyond what our eyes can see.
You've been listening to Daniel Litton, featured Bible teacher on the Peace to Live By radio broadcast. To learn more about the ministry, visit peacetoliveby.org. There you can also download and listen to the messages from Bible teacher Daniel Litton. You can also contact the ministry at messages@peacetoliveby.org. These messages are protected under copyright law, all rights reserved.